First of all, would you turn with me, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5, and let us read verse 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, and we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also made manifest in your consciences. Turn back to the book of Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, reading from verse 19, referring to Moses, or should say Abraham. Being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was but 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform, and therefore it is imputed to him for righteousness. Now it is not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe in him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. A verse or two in Acts chapter 26 and verse 26. Acts 26, verse 26. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely, but I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. One more reading in Luke chapter 16. In the book of Revelation chapter 2. One more reading in Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16 and verse 28. For I have five brethren that they may testify, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Paul writing to the Corinthians in the second epistle, chapter 5, from which we read, both these words that we've read together, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. The second passage we read about a man that was fully persuaded, Abraham, of whom we've been hearing already this evening. In Acts 26, we have a man almost persuaded, but not quite. In the last passage, we have the impossibility of being persuaded. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Now that's what we are trying to do as we stand here in the platform night after night. We see men and women, boys and girls, passing on through life, eternity before them. To the best of our ability, we are trying to persuade you that you need, above all else, God's salvation. We remind you again, as we do night after night, that you have a soul in your body, and that soul will never go out of existence. As we've been hearing already this evening, it's heaven or hell for eternity. And you yourself will decide where you're going to spend eternity. Tonight you're in your sins, and death is on your track. It lies across your path, and after death, the judgment. I say kindly, and in consideration for your soul's welfare, You that are not saved are not you, young men, sporting along through life, hoping you're having a good time, and everything looks promising and bright. Your life might be brought to an end very suddenly, as has been the case of numbers today. The very minute your soul would leave the body unsaved, your soul would drop into the flames of hell. That's why we try to persuade you that your path, the course you're taking, is folly. It's going to end in eternal misery, everlasting torment and woe. Can we not persuade you tonight, young man, to stop and think of the realities of eternity and the fact that you're a sinner and the awful destiny that awaits the Christ rejecter? If we did not believe this, we wouldn't stand and preach as we do. It doesn't give us any pleasure to speak of eternal wrath and judgment. We find far more delight speaking about the work of Christ and Calvary and the love of God, as we've been hearing already. But we do feel in a measure our responsibility, as those that God has given a responsibility, to tell sinners of their need and danger, and knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. That's a very solemn expression. I want to remind you again that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unguardedness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. God is angry with the wicked every day, and if he turn not, unless he repent, he'll whet his glittering sword. He's bent the bow and made it ready and prepared for him the instruments of death. The very automobile may be on its wheels tonight that death will use to usher your soul into eternity. Before you reach your home tonight, who knows, you may be cut down. Others have had that experience, and their souls tonight spending their first night in hell. That as you have arose early this morning, and you went in for a day of pleasure, so have they. Forgetting about God, forgetting about Christ, forgetting about sin, forgetting about their need, and they've gone in for a day of pleasure, and it's ended in death. And tonight their souls are already tormented in the flames of hell. You might be among them before tomorrow morning. Is it any wonder, as we think of the realities of these things, that we speak plainly? Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, God is angry with the wicked. God in divine righteousness must perish, must punish the sinner. And punishment is eternal fire. And unsaved, when we plead with you tonight in the name of our God, to listen to the first reading of the gospel, to return you from your path of waywardness and sin to the Savior that loves you and gave us unto die for you. Can we not persuade you tonight there's something better in life than living for sin and ungodliness and rejecting Christ as your Savior? I say there's something better. For 65 years and more, we've known the joy of sins forgiven, and we can say with another, the joys of earth can never fail the hearts that tasted with thy love. No portion would I seek until I reign with thee, my Lord above. I have lived with men. I have worked with men. I've associated with men that have lived their lives in sin, rejecting Christ, and they've died and they've gone into eternity. And while we're pleading with you tonight unseen, when they're suffering in the flames of hell, and if they could speak a word, they'd warn you tonight to flee from the wrath to come. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We plead with you tonight. We try to persuade you to turn from your folly and your evil way. Come to the Lord Jesus for salvation and safety. We would like to persuade you as well. There is salvation tonight, free and full, in the person of our Lord Jesus. If we could persuade you of the love of God that embraces you, although you've turned your back upon Christ and you trample his love under your feet and you reject the offers of God's mercy, and you sin against God with a high hand, he loves you tonight. Can we not persuade you of the love of God that has embraced you, and worthy though you are? And tonight, he'd receive you and put your every sin away, if only you turn and come to him. And I want to see that the very best that God has for a man upon earth is to be had in his great salvation. We know whereof we speak.
I knew a man years ago. He worked for a wealthy man in Bryn Mawr. His brother was in the assembly. His boss became ill and was dying, and he called for Charlie one day. Charlie was a Christian. His little dog was lying there on the bed where he was. He said, "Charlie," he said, "I wish I were like that dog." He said, "That dog will die, that's the end of it." He says, "I'm going to die, and my soul is going to hell." Charlie speaking to him, calling by name, "Mr. So-and-so," he said, "You don't need to go to hell." And he told him about Christ that had died on the cross to put his sins away. But he shook his head and he said, "I'm going to die in my sin. And I wish I were like that dog." I want to say to you tonight, it'll be an awful piece of business to die in your sin, to leave the world and all that you've gone in for behind you, and with an unconverted soul, a life of unforgiven sin, and the wrath of God about to fall upon you, to feel yourself slipping through the portals from life into eternity, and as the flames of hell meet your gaze, as that soul leaves the body, far better you've never been born into the world, that you've never seen the light of day, than to live and die and wake in hell, not only doomed but damned. Can we not persuade you tonight, my dear friend, of the folly of continuing in your sin, and the wisdom of coming to the Savior and having the matter of your sins settled forever, and no other assurance that you'll never be in the torment of the damned, and no other assurance you'll be in the glories of heaven? We persuade men because we know the terror of the Lord, and we know the judgment that will await the Christ rejecter. Let us think of Abraham again for a minute or two. Abraham believed God, it was counted unto him for righteousness. In chapter 4 of Romans, we have two men brought before us. One is Abraham, and is the example of justification or salvation by faith. David is a man that spoke of the joys of sins forgiven. Oh, the blessednesses, oh, the happinesses of the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. David knew the guilt of sin. David knew the reality of sin. And David realized that his sin deserved judgment from God and death. David realized that. But he repented of his sin, and God forgave him his sin. And he could write those words, "Oh, the happinesses of the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." Abraham is the illustration of the man that believed God and was saved, justified by faith. I'm going to take you in another scene in Abraham's life. God said to him one day, "You're going to have a son." And Abraham was nearly 100 years old. And his wife was 90 years old. Humanly impossible. And yet God told Abraham he would have a son. And Abraham believed God. He believed what he couldn't understand. He believed what he couldn't see with his eyes. He believed what is humanly impossible. But because God said it, he rested upon it. Is that simple? There's an illustration of faith. Abraham believed God concerning a son. God asks you to believe tonight concerning his son, whom he sent into the world, the one of whom Isaac was a picture. Abraham gave his son, and God gave his son. And now, these were not written for his sake alone, but for us also who shall believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who is delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Think of the simplicity of Abraham's faith. God said it. He would have a son, and he believed it. And he rested confidently upon the word of God. He was fully persuaded that what God had said he was able to perform. I want to say to you that are unsaved tonight, if you want to be saved, I hope you do. You that are concerned about salvation, longing to be saved, trying to believe, trying to get a hold of it. Listen to these words again. Abraham believed God. He was fully persuaded that what God had said he was able to perform. God tells you tonight, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He tells you tonight that Christ on Calvary died for the ungodly, died for sinners, and therefore died for me. Will you take that in tonight and rest upon it? That's what God asks you to believe. No great miracle about believing. You stumble over it, you're trying to reason it out in your mind. God wants you to look away from self to the fact that he has said that Christ died for the ungodly. God means what he says. The brother gave out that hymn a little while ago in opening the meeting. Was it for me, for me alone? The Savior left his glorious throne. I love that hymn. It took my mind back a good number of years ago when I had a series of meetings, finished out a series of meetings with Brother Oliver's father. A young woman had been attending those meetings, a girl in her 20s, child of Christian parents, had attended gospel meetings all her life. During those meetings, some had been saved and she was greatly troubled. Night after night, she went out the door and tears in her eyes. She was spoken to more than once, but you couldn't see her. On a Monday night after a very solemn meeting, Sunday night, brother gave my preaching partner, gave out that hymn, was it for me alone. Those words impressed her and stuck in her mind. It was for me. Yes, all for me. O love of God, so great, so free. O wondrous love, I shout and sing, he died for me, my Lord and King. That was Monday night. Those words rung in her soul all day Tuesday. Wednesday, at noon, she left her office where she worked and went short distance to her home for lunch. Whether she ate lunch or not, I don't know, but she went up into her bedroom. These words ringing in her ears, it was for me, yes, all for me. For years she'd been stumbling over believing, trying to believe, trying to get saved. And there in the bedroom, it dawned in upon her, these words, it was for me, yes, all for me. O love of God, so great, so free, O wondrous love, I'll shout and sing, he died for me, my Lord the King. There the truth dawned in upon her soul. She wasn't trying to believe it. It dawned in upon her soul that it was for me the Savior died. That dear girl passed from death unto life. Years have passed and she's still in rejoicing in God's salvation. It's as simple as that. And the truth of that hymn conveys the gospel. It was for me, yes, all for me. If you take that in tonight, young man, you could go out to that door, saved and on the way to heaven. Abraham, fully persuaded that what God had said, he was able to perform. And God says that if you accept Christ as your Savior, your soul will be saved, and God means what he says. Abraham was fully persuaded. We read about another man that was almost persuaded. This is one of the most solemn passages in the Bible. King Agrippa, facing the Apostle Paul as a prisoner, and he gave his defense. He went over the pass. God's calling him. And the work of God he'd been carrying on for years, and he directed King Agrippa back to Moses and the prophets, and all that they had taught and all that they had prophesied concerning Christ. And as he brought the message down finally to Agrippa, looking the king in his face, he said, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Agrippa said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. He was a man that was almost persuaded, but not quite. Here's very dangerous ground for an unsaved person to be in. Many a battle has been fought and almost won and lost. More than one vessel has sailed the seven seas, the seven oceans of the world, and has gone down within sight of the home harbor. And there's many a soul been at the very threshold of the door of salvation, almost persuaded to believe. There was a woman in the Old Testament, Lot's wife, in Genesis chapter 19, and the Lord Jesus in Luke 17 reminds us solemnly, remember Lot's wife. Lot's wife was almost saved, but she perished. The city was going up in flames behind her. The message was, flee to the mountain and escape. But Lot's wife turned back, and she turned into a pillar of salt. And the Lord Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. There may be some of you in the meeting tonight, and you realize you ought to be saved, and maybe almost saved at the very threshold of the door, but the world is pulling, and the devil is deceiving, and your own heart is against you, and sin has its clutches on you, and you're about to turn back, and you may lose your soul through the ages of coming eternity. Almost, but not saved. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. But he wasn't fully persuaded like Abraham. This solemn thought is enough to make angels weep. To think of a soul being near God's salvation and pull back. Almost in sight of the glories of heaven and yet destined to spend an eternity in hell. Young man, tonight, you may make the final decision. You may choose the world tonight and doom your soul forever and forever. Maybe almost saved, but not quite. Almost, but you can be lost. I urge upon you tonight to consider the matter well. Close your eyes to things of time and sense. Let your mind go on through life for a few years until you've had the world and all it has to offer, which will be disappointment in the end, and think about eternity. And think of the danger of losing your soul. To lose your wealth is much. To lose your health is more. To lose your soul is such a loss that nothing can restore. I can hardly think of anything more tragic than for a person to be almost saved and lost. Thinking of this, my mind went back to the series of meetings when our brother Oliver got saved. A young man about the same age of him attended those meetings, and God was speaking with him. His father in the assembly, his mother professed to be saved as well. That young man was troubled about his soul, and on a Saturday afternoon he came up to the house where Mr. Wark and I were staying. We spent a good while with him that afternoon going over the scriptures, trying to persuade him, above all else, to get the matter of his soul salvation settled. The meetings ended, and he didn't get saved. He drew back. He's in the world tonight, seemingly no interest in eternal matters. Seemingly no concern about salvation. He was almost saved at the very gate of heaven, shall we say. And yet, turn back. You could do the same tonight. If there's any concern in your soul regarding salvation, we urge upon you tonight to settle the matter. Get down to business with God as heaven or hell. You could settle your eternal destiny for heaven or hell tonight, and you may do it. To go out of that door again unsaved, at the last night of these gospel meetings, you might soon seal your doom, almost saved, but lost. Our last scripture in Luke chapter 16, we have that man down in the depths of hell, tormented in the flame. Most of you will be familiar with the passage. The rich man in the depths of hell looked across the great gulf. He sees Abraham's bosom and he sees Lazarus in comfort while he is tormented in the flame. The very smallest mercy, a drop of water hanging on a beggar's finger, was denied him no comfort in hell. The flames had enveloped his soul. He was in agony and torment in the flame. He thought of his five brethren when there was no mercy to be shown him. Let me tell you, there's no mercy in hell. The love of God embraces you tonight. When you leave the scene of earth into eternity, you go out of the sphere of the love of God into the sphere of the wrath of God. Keep that in mind. This man had gone where mercy is unknown. This man in the depths of hell. He thought of his five brethren on earth. And he pleaded with Abraham to send Lazarus, that he might testify to his five brethren, lest they also come into this place of torment. What did Abraham say to him? Abraham, the man that is justified by faith, he's in the paradise of God in comfort, and Lazarus with him. He said, they have Moses and the prophets. If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. Moses and the prophets. What is that? The word of God. What did Moses tell us? In the law of Moses, we have God's provision for the people of Israel, the sacrifices of which have been hearing. In the prophets, we have the testimony concerning Christ who was to come. Let me remind you afresh of the words of Isaiah the prophet in chapter 53 of the book that bears his name. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. There's Moses and the prophets. There's the word of God in all its clarity. There's a way of salvation in simplicity. That the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. God will give nothing more than his own precious word. Are you looking for feelings? You'll never get saved by waiting for feelings. Struggling with believing, forget about believing and think of what God has said concerning Christ. That the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. A work was finished on Calvary. God wants you tonight to accept what he says concerning his son. He gives nothing more. If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Nothing more but the word of God. Through the word of God we learn of our sin and guilt. Through the word of God we learn of the heaven. Through the word of God we learn of a hell for unconverted sinners. Through the word of God we learn that Christ died for sinners, died for the ungodly, and died for me. I rest upon the word of God tonight. I know my sins forgiven. I plead with you as I close, dear unseen one, don't put this matter off. Pulls at our heartstrings to see people attending meetings night after night with a measure of concern. We pray for them. We long to see them saved. The meetings come to an end and possibly their last opportunity of being saved. Who knows? For God has said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. The sea sinners almost persuaded, and probably to turn back and lose their soul in hell. Almost persuaded. Why not, like Abraham, be fully persuaded tonight that God has stated he means, and rest upon it, and you'll be saved and eternally. So we pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the twofold message of the gospel, reminding us again of the great love that led thee to give thy son. We marvel as we think, thine only son coming from heaven to die on Calvary.
in order to provide salvation for us, the guilty sons of Adam's race. Even though sinners may reject the love of God and trample him under their feet, we thank you we know him as our Savior. We thank you for it. Remember the dear unsaved with us. The Lord speak to their hearts. We trust there are those anxious to be saved who will be fully persuaded to rest upon the work of Christ alone and pass from death unto life to be saved and saved eternally. Remember those that are with us who seemingly have little concern about this matter. The Lord, make eternal things real to them, that their hearts might be reached and won to the Savior. We commend all the need of the meeting to Thee, and again pray Thy blessing in Thy precious word. We ask it in the name, for the honor and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you for coming. Remember the meeting tomorrow night. Ministry of the Word of God, and all are welcome. Hymn number 7, almost persuaded, now to believe, almost persuaded, Christ to receive. Seems now some soul to say, go Spirit, go thy way, some more convenient day, on thee I'll call. It's a very solemn hymn.